thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Some of you will have seen this happen in your workplace. A promotion opportunity comes up, and everyone expects that the longest-serving employee, the most experienced employee, is going to get this position. But instead, some new whippersnapper who's only been with the company for a number of months bags the position. There are mumbles and grumbles about, you know, how much money has been passed under the table, how unfair the management is and all the rest of it. How do they think they are coming here and taking that job? Can happen in church life too. Ministry position comes available, and instead of it being given to somebody who's been in church a lifetime, it's given to somebody who's relatively new. And again, the mumbles and the grumbles on fairness. Because in our understanding of life, there's a system of fairness. There's a pecking order. And we don't like it when things happen that don't seem to be fair. There's nothing new under the sun, of course. And Jesus told a very interesting parable, one that I have never heard preached on in my whole life. And he was talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he was addressing this very issue about what we as humans perceive as fairness, about a pecking order. So we're going to read the parable and see what he said about God's understanding of fairness. It's in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Matthew 20, 1 to 16. It's really the king explaining the kingdom. I should really read the last verse of the previous chapter because it follows on. Our chapter divisions have been put there. They weren't originally there. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. We're probably talking 6 o'clock in the morning. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Key verse, verse 15. Are you envious? Because I am generous. See why that's not often preached on? We work a lot on the system of being owed something. If I do something for you, you owe me a favor. If you do something for me, I owe you a favor. We often say things like, I owe you one. We talk about calling in favors. We do things for other people, and then we expect that when we need a bit of help, we can call in those favors. We expect that they will do something for us in return. Even if they don't feel like it, we hope they have a sense of obligation. That is our human way of thinking. That kind of thinking can carry over into our relationship with God. But God is never obligated to us. God doesn't owe us anything. God's dealings with us as human beings are always on the basis of his grace. And that's what we need to be remembering, and we need to be thankful for it. If we believe otherwise, we are in trouble, because if God dealt with us on anything other than the basis of grace, we would all be in serious trouble. But the issue here, as this parable shows us, is that after a while, we can begin to think that God owes us something. Jesus told this parable to illustrate a point, because it follows on from the rich young ruler, and he'd gone away sad. And after he'd gone away sad, Peter wondered, and he said to Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? In other words, Jesus, you do see, don't you, that we gave up our houses. We gave up our jobs. We gave up this, we gave up that to follow you, Jesus. So Jesus, what is there for us? And then Jesus told this parable. The landowner goes out at 6 a.m. looking for workers. He agrees the terms, a denarius. That was actually a day's wages for a soldier. That was a good day's wages. They were happy to work for it. Then he goes out at 9 and he said, I'll pay you what is right. He goes out at 12, he goes out at 3, he goes out at 5. And at the end of the working day, the workers are called to get their wages, starting with those who came at 5 o'clock, 1 hour to go. And he gives them a denarius. Those who started at 6, they're rubbing their hands. They got a denarius for 1 hour's work. What are we going to get for being here for basically 12 hours? The Bible says in verse 10, they expected to receive more, but they were just given the denarius that was promised. They began to grumble. They said, they've only worked an hour, but you have made them equal to us. And we've borne the burden of the day. We've borne the heat of the day. Landowner said, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? Problem is, we read this parable and we're left with a feeling that isn't fair. Some of you must be thinking it. You're saying, that isn't fair. They worked 1 hour. They got the same as the one who worked 12 hours. But we're scared to say it's not fair, because we know Jesus is telling this and he's talking about God. Can't accuse God of being not fair. Some have tried to argue from this Doesn't matter how you work for God. Some have tried to argue, see, when you become a Christian, well, you can work your socks off, you can put in everything, or, you know, you can just sort of be a Christian and not really do anything, and it doesn't matter because we'll all get to heaven and we'll all get the same rewards anyway. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible teaches the opposite of that. The Bible says we will be rewarded for what we have done. But it isn't necessarily length of service. It isn't necessarily how hard we appear to have worked. God is the judge. God is the judge. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. God is the one who judges motives. God is the one who understands motivations and attitudes. Proverbs 16:2 says, "All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord." 1 Corinthians 4:5, "He will expose the motives of men's hearts." Jesus told this parable in response to Peter's question, "What will there be for us?" It's not a lesson on rewards given for service. It's a lesson that absolutely everything we receive from God is on the basis of grace. Everything. Wonder who's been saved the longest in this building. Billy, what year did you get saved? 19 what? 52. Have we got earlier than 52? Any earlier than 52? Sammy, what year were you saved? 58. 52's, what's 52 from this? I can't even count. 52 from 19 is a very long time. And some people are here and not saved long. Are we still on the basis of grace? That's what it's about. This whole concept of grace is harder to grasp than you might imagine, because we live in an age of entitlement, if you didn't know it. People feel entitled to everything: education, health, jobs, housing, all the rest. I'm not saying, I'm not arguing against it, but I'm saying don't carry entitlement into a relationship with God. Why do so many people inwardly simmer with rage against God, or outwardly rage against God when things go wrong in life? It's because they think God owes them something. God owes us absolutely nothing. Nothing. We were his enemies. That verse, those words we just sang, I know it's been modernized, but the words of John Newton, "Saved a wretch like me." The total depravity of humanity. God owes us nothing. He deals with us in his wonderful grace. He lavishes his mercy on us and his love on us. It's like when you hear some people say, some really lovely, kind, gentle, volunteering, helpful, generous person, and they say, they would make a lovely Christian. Why would they make a lovely Christian? Do we say that because we think God would be really honored to have them in his family? They would do God a great favor by coming into his church. Do we look at the man or woman in prison? Do we look at the drug addict on the street? Do we look at the man who beats up his wife, or the thieving, conniving employee, and say, they would make a wonderful Christian? The one who makes a wonderful Christian is the one who understands, I am a sinful wretch in need of the mercy of God. That's who makes a wonderful Christian. And that has to be the same for the most hardened criminal in a cell as it does for the loveliest, kindest, generous, volunteering person you'll meet on the street. It has to be the same. People who understand God owes me nothing, but he chooses me by his grace. Surely we understand that is one of the reasons the religious leaders hated Jesus. Such an issue with Jesus. They lived their whole lives with a sense of entitlement. Aren't we the children of Abraham? Aren't we the chosen race? Aren't we the ones to whom God entrusted his law? Aren't we the faithful workers who have kept the traditions and the laws and the faith for all these years? And then Jesus arrived on the scene, the one sent straight from the heart of God. He came to his own people and they rejected him because they were full of their own ideas of God's fairness and God's justice. He wasn't accepted by people who were up to their ears in religion and self-righteousness. He was rejected. So he walked upon among those who were rejected. He walked among the social outcasts, among the lepers, among the sinners, among the tax collectors, among the prostitutes, among the sick, among those demented by demons, and he set them free. Hallelujah. Why? Because they knew we need the grace of God. We need the grace of God. It's not about entitlement. They had forgotten. Those leaders had forgotten. Yes, God had called them by his grace. And over all the years of the history of Israel and their backsliding and rebellion over and over and over again, God's grace had come to them. And still, it is only by the grace of God that we are saved, everybody. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of you. Think of the story of the parable of the prodigal son, the elder brother. Hated the fact that the younger brother had squandered everything. And then he'd come home and he was treated like a prince. He was basically saying, Father, I've been the one who's been up every morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, working for you, slaving for you. And he waltzes home at 5 o'clock and you lavish him with all of this. Didn't understand. Grace, glorious grace. In the final analysis, this parable is all about resentment. They were envious of those who were fellow recipients of the generosity and grace of God because they felt as if they were owed more than grace. Maybe some new believer gets a gift or a blessing that you've never had and you've been saved for 40 years. You're angry or upset with God. You think, surely I deserve that. I've served God for years. I deserve that. They hardly know anything. They're not even sanctified and they get that. Not fair. Reuben Torrey was taking meetings in Melbourne, Australia. And just before the meeting started, somebody handed him a note. And it said this, Dear Mr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I've been praying for a long time for something that I am confident is in accordance with God's will, but I do not get it. I've been a member of the Presbyterian Church for 30 years and have tried to be a consistent one all that time. I've been the superintendent of the Sunday school for 25 years and an elder in the church for 20 years, and yet God does not answer my prayer. Can you explain why? Tori read that letter in his sermon, and he said, I can explain it quite easily. This man thinks that because he has been a consistent church member for 30 years, a faithful Sunday school superintendent for 25 years, and an elder in the church for 20 years that God is under obligation to answer his prayer. He is really praying in his own name. And God will not hear our prayers when we approach him in that way. We must, if we would have God answer our prayers, give up any thought that we have any claims upon God. There is not one of us who deserves anything from God. At the close of the meeting, a man came up to Tory. He identified himself as the one who'd written the note. And he said, "You describe my case exactly." We serve not to get anything from God, not to have leverage with God. That's how the world works. We work for our wages. It's our obligation of our employer to pay us. But when we work for God, when we serve God, he doesn't owe us anything. It's because we love him. Because we love him. Because his grace has touched us, set us free. First, those who were got the day's employment at 6 in the morning, they were happy to get a denarius. They were happy. But then they began to resent it because they regarded those others as less deserving. Hopefully I'm not reading too much into this parable. But in my mind, I was reminded again of a verse I read 2 weeks ago in Revelation 2. When Jesus had one thing against the church at Ephesus, he said, "You're hardworking, you're persevering, you're doing so much right. But I've one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love." Losing our first love, similar to what's happening here. Losing sight of the glorious grace of God in our lives. Beginning to depend on works. Beginning to depend on our years of service. Beginning to depend on what we've done for God. Jesus knows who'll be first and who'll be last. We might think we know, but our judgment is always skewed because we look on the outward. We judge by what we see on the surface. God calculates from a different perspective. I remember reading where Reinhard Bonnke, a world-renowned evangelist, he has seen millions of people come to the Lord through his ministry. I remember him saying, there was an old woman who faithfully interceded for him and his ministry. And he asked the question, who do you think will receive the greater reward? The one who stood on platforms in Africa with, I think it's something like over 1 million people standing in front of him preaching the gospel. Or an old lady who gets up in the middle of the night to pray because God has woken her and prompted her by the Spirit to get down on her knees and pray for Reinhard Bonnke. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. We don't measure with the same standards God measures us. We must be careful with our assumptions and our expectations. God's generosity to others might seem unreasonable generosity to you. Can I ask you, friend, was this generosity to you more reasonable? Did you deserve the riches of his grace? What did you do to deserve it? None of us did anything. Every day of our lives, to be astounded by his grace. This evening, if you have never experienced his grace, if you have never received this grace that we're talking about tonight, tonight it can be yours. Jesus Christ, he hung on that cross. He didn't hang there and say, well, some of them, They don't really need me to die for their sins because their sins aren't that bad. Jesus didn't say that. He died on that cross because every one of us needed to be saved from our sins. All of us fall short of the absolute perfection, the glory of God. All of us are short of it. And Jesus died and his blood flowed to bring us all to God. And when we reach out to him, we're not coming and saying, well, I didn't do this and I didn't do that and I did do this and I did do that. We're coming and saying, Lord, by your grace I come. Have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. See, if you cry that out tonight, you will experience grace, glorious grace, grace, wonderful grace, grace, powerful grace. At the cross, all of my sin is covered. Oh, do you not long for that? Friends, I think this parable speaks to all of us. Billy being a Christian from 1952. Billy, did you need his grace today? Did you need the covering of his blood for forgiveness today? See? See? His blood continues to cleanse us from all sin. I've been a Christian over 40 years. I tell you something, in that time, I don't want the sins to be stacking up. I don't want, my mum used to always say, keep short accounts with God. You don't want the sins stacking up because every day his blood covers all of our sins. Hallelujah. Friends, the grace of God is the equalizer. It is. It's the equalizer. It's the equalizer. All of us come in need of it. He died that his grace might be available to all. Are you availing of it? Are you availing of it? Don't be envious of his generosity. Say, thank you, Lord. That generosity has also touched my life. And I want others to come in at the 11th hour and receive that same measure of grace. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Maybe you've never received his grace. You want to receive it. Well, I can tell you tonight, he will give you his grace tonight. If you ask him, he will give you his forgiveness tonight. Your past can be covered tonight through the blood of Jesus Christ.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.